May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, Kelly had come across something about the Hillbilly Ten Commandments, and I thought I might that you mightn't like to hear them. Ain't but one God. Honor your ma and pa. No telling tales or gossiping. Get your hide to Sunday meeting. Ain't nothing come before the Lord. No fooling with another feller's gal. No killing, except for critters. Quit your foul mouthing. No swiping your kinfolk's stuff. Don't be hankering for it neither. Silly, I know. I like it. Well, so far this Lent, we've had a chance to talk about God's covenant of mercy with Noah and his covenant of blessing with Abraham. And today we see God's covenant of rescue with Moses. In fact, we encounter the famous Ten Commandments passage from Exodus 20, which has long been a touchstone of Christian faith and practice, even after Christ fulfilled the law and established the new covenant. But I want to point out a few things about this particular covenant, some which you may know and others which you may not. You're probably familiar with the first, how the first four commandments and the second six commandments pretty nicely line up with Jesus' summary of the law, as we read at the beginning with our penitential order, to love God and to love our neighbor. Worshipping God alone, avoiding idolatry, honoring his name, and keeping the Sabbath are ways of loving God. While honoring our parents and other authority figures, respecting life, upholding marriage, respecting others' property, being truthful, and dodging that green-eyed monster of envy are ways which we can clearly show love to our fellow human beings. Moses' covenant makes demands of us that should be quite natural to people who long to show genuine love. Yet while reading the Ten Commandments afterwards, going into the rest of Exodus and into Leviticus and so on, we can end up finding ourselves quite bewildered when encountering laws about, say, stoning adulterers, or how high the temple curtains should be, or passing on shellfish at dinner. I can't even imagine that. Now, some of you may vaguely remember from the Articles of Religion, which you can find beginning on page 867 in the back of the prayer book, that what Jesus has done on the cross does not supplant the moral requirements of the Old Testament. As we look at the end of Article 7, it says this: although the law given from God by Moses, as touching ceremonies and rites, do not bind Christian men, nor civil precepts thereof ought to of necessity be received in any commonwealth, yet notwithstanding, no Christian man whatsoever is free from the obedience of the commandments which are called moral. This serves as a handy Bible interpreting rule of thumb, safeguarding against the moves of some Christian groups that have tried to Judaize the faith, if you will, by reinstituting the food laws, for example. Likewise, it should serve notice to those aberrant strains of Christian thought that are keen on establishing a Christian theocracy in the United States. Still, we should never neglect the clearly moral commandments, like the Ten Commandments. And we should strive to discern how the civil and ceremonial commands point to heavenly concerns and principles that are important to God, but are now addressed in different ways pertinent to our time and corner of the world. So, in addition to being an expression of love, Moses' covenant is still applicable today in a moral sense. But Moses' covenant is more than just a list of do's and don'ts. Note how God starts things off. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God takes the initiative. As with all of his covenants, our loving Father makes the first step. And what does he do? He rescues his people. He saves them. He breaks the chains of slavery to a wicked power. He begins leading them to the home he promised. Our Lord is a God who knows how to fulfill and surpass our wildest hopes and dreams, even when reason for hope seems no longer to remain. Like many a preacher I've heard in my day, he can make a way out of no way. Since God is in the business of rescuing those he loves, we should be all the more willing to follow his instructions after the fact. In reality, obeying God is no more than reciprocating the love that he's already shown to us by saving us from whatever has held us captive or oppressed us or has kept us from our promised inheritance. Moses' covenant shows us what it's like to love a God who not only loves us, but proves that love in saving action. Of course, many people say they love God, and in so doing, they try to do things like save Ten Commandments displays in public areas. Of course, all the while forgetting that many of those were first directed as a publicity stunt by Cecil B. DeMille to advertise his classic movie starring Charlton Heston. But I rather think that the Lord would have every one of those monuments be removed if it meant that people actually lived them out. But it's easy to look at the Ten Commandments and think that we're doing pretty well. The rich young ruler felt that way when he approached Jesus to know how he might inherit eternal life. Jesus, of course, responds by rattling off most of the six commandments that have to do with loving your neighbor. So the rich young ruler thought, oh, great, I haven't killed anyone, love my wife exclusively, haven't stolen anything, haven't lied, I've shown my parents proper respect, I'm on my way. The ones that Jesus doesn't mention to him are about coveting, and the first four about loving God. Those were this young ruler's Achilles heels. Greed and not loving God. If he had loved God, he'd have been willing to follow Jesus. If he wasn't lusting after the good things he saw in other people's lives, he would have been willing to give up everything. You see, the Ten Commandments serve as a kind of mirror to our souls. We look at them and our reaction gives us away. We might have forgotten how Jesus stepped up the heart behind the commandments. So you might say, well, I didn't leave a body count. All the while, the Holy Spirit is asking, who do you despise or fear or hold a grudge against? You might say, I went to church today. But Jesus is holding out his arms of love, saying, come to me, do my works, let my words sink into you, and then you'll find true rest for your souls. You might say, I'm honoring God-given authority by keeping the letter of the law. But the Father is asking, why do you always look for a loophole that's to your benefit? When we look at these holy commandments given to Moses through Jesus' eyes, we soon realize that none of us truly keeps them. They are a mirror that reflects back to us the dark corners of our souls. And if we're honest with God and ourselves, we'll pretty quickly find just how wicked our inner motivations can be. Recently, I've been reading Blaise Pascal, the French mathematician and philosopher. And he's, as he writes these words, I hope you'll find them compelling. Knowing God without knowing our own wretchedness makes for pride. Knowing our own wretchedness without knowing God makes for despair. Knowing Jesus Christ strikes the balance, because he shows us both God and our own wretchedness. There's a movement in contemporary Christianity that downplays sin. We see it in those churches that regularly skip the confession of sin during Holy Communion, for example. It's a reaction to what is perceived as the error of the previous 200 years or so, in talking about, say, hellfire and brimstone and making people simply feel guilty. But the truth is, we all are sinners. Yet, we are all offered grace through Jesus Christ. Jesus, who perfectly kept both the spirit and the letter of the Ten Commandments, stands before us. He shows us the law, so we can see the harsh reality of our spiritual reflection in our sinfulness. But he also shows us the sunshine of his smile as he offers us forgiveness. St. Paul talks about the law as a teacher or schoolmaster, depending on what translation you use. It shows us how far short of God's glory we've fallen. But when we look up from those tablets of stone and see Jesus, the very glory of the Father, we realize that God's glory is just a heartfelt, I'm sorry, away. We simply need to ask our Savior to free us from the chains of sin, from slavery to death, bring us through the Dead Sea waters by a living faith, and guide us to a new land of promise where heaven and earth are at last one. And for that great act of rescue, we can truly love God and others as a genuine expression of gratitude for God's saving acts on our behalf. This Lent, I hope you can see how the Ten Commandments are practical demonstrations of how we can love God and our neighbor. I also hope that you can rightly approach the covenant of Moses, realizing its continued moral imperative, but not falling into the trap of trying to relive that which is no longer applicable in 21st century America. But mostly, I hope you can appreciate the love by which God took the initiative to save you, and then show that love in return, letting your faith in Jesus blossom into the fruit of thankful, loving obedience. Let us pray. O God, whose wonderful deeds of old shine forth even to our day, you once delivered by the power of your mighty arm your chosen people from slavery under Pharaoh, to be a sign for us of the salvation of all nations by the waters of baptism. Grant that all the peoples of the earth may be numbered among the offspring of Abraham and rejoice in the inheritance of Israel. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.